Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians again. Now, we haven't been here since November 21st, so we'll have to ease our way back into the book. I'll read the portion that we're studying today, which is chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse 14 down through verse 21. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, ye being rooted and grounded in love. All that is one request. Second request, that ye may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. And then a third request, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for laying it upon the heart of our brother Paul to pray for the believers in Ephesus, to uphold them before you. We thank you, Father, for the example that he gives us of how we can pray for one another. And we do pray that you would enable us, Lord, to live daily, manifesting the power of your Spirit and the personal presence of your Son within our lives, that you would help us together to comprehend your greatness and the love of Christ, and that you would fill us with your own fullness, that we might live to your glory. Guide us, we pray, Father, by your Holy Spirit, as we meditate on these verses in our Savior's name. Amen. Let's try to get things in perspective here. I want to remind you that back in chapter 1, we already had an outline for the book in verses 16 to 19. Paul prayed for the Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know three things. He wanted them to have three things clear. That's why he wrote the book. First, he wanted them to know what is the hope of God's calling. Second, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And third, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. That's what he wanted them to know. In the rest of chapter 1 and the first half of chapter 2, he told them about the exceeding greatness of God's power. And in the second half of chapter 2 and chapter 3, he talks about the riches of God's inheritance in the saints, not just Jews anymore, but Jews and Gentiles together as one body. And in chapter 4 and following, he's going to talk about the hope to which God has called us, the hope of a Christ-like life. Now before he goes on to chapter 4, at the end of chapter 3, he basically repeats his prayer. He's going to pray for the same three things over again. And so first he prays that God would grant them to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That's that power that we read about in chapters 1 and 2. Then, he prays in verse 18 that they would be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height and to know the love of Christ. The emphasis there is on the phrase with all saints. He's talking about not something that they know individually, but something that they know corporately as a group of believers gathered together, that they'd be able to appreciate the immensity of God and the love that he has for us, that they would rejoice in that together as a body of Christians. And that has to do with his inheritance in the saints that we read about in chapters 2 and 3. And then finally he prays that they might be filled with all the fullness of God, and that's what he's going to expound in chapters 4 and 5, where he talks about how we become like the Lord Jesus Christ in our daily lives. Now, when we interrupted our studies in Ephesians to consider the Lord's Supper, we were still looking at that first request. And so the one that is praying for their real appreciation of the power that God has for us as his Spirit dwells within us, giving us the presence of Christ in our hearts. Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith and in love. And then at the end of verse 17, we have this little clause, which is a little bit ambiguous in Greek. It's been translated one way in our version, but to understand it today, I want to modify it just a little bit. Another legitimate translation from the Greek. In our version, the second half of verse 17 reads, "That ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints," and so forth. In other words, it makes it the beginning of the second request. And my first observation is that the word "that" really comes at the beginning of verse 18, not the middle of verse 17. It's not the beginning of the second request. It's the end of the first request. The second thing that we discussed is that the phrase "in love" at the end here really comes at the beginning of the clause. And in fact, I think it belongs to the first half of the verse, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith in love. So now the clause at the end says, "ye being rooted and grounded." The "that" has been sent forward to verse 18. The "in love" has been sent back to the first half of verse 17. And what we are left with at the end of this first prayer request is the expression, "ye being rooted and grounded." The third thing I would observe for you, which you cannot see at all in English, is that these are perfect tenses, these verbs, "rooted" and "grounded." That is, they describe something that's past with a present effect, something that happened in the past that has a present effect. "Ye having been rooted and grounded." I am praying, Paul says, that God would grant you his Spirit to strengthen you, Christ really being at home, settling down in your hearts. All of this based upon the assumption that you have been rooted and grounded. This is the precondition. A lot of people today want an experience of God's Spirit. They want the sense that God is dwelling in them, but they don't want to go through the process of being rooted and grounded. And these are the experiences of people who are rooted and grounded. And in fact, I suspect that if we were to ask Paul, he would say that this rooting and grounding not only enables us to be strengthened by God's Spirit, but it also enables us to comprehend with all saints the love of Christ, and it also enables us to be filled with all the fullness of God. Because we're talking here about the foundation of our Christian life upon which everything else is built. So I thought it would be worth our while today, and this is really all that I'd like to accomplish today, but I think it's a good deal. I'd like to understand these two metaphors, rooted and grounded. Paul is drawing from Old Testament teaching. I'd like to go back and look at some of the Old Testament verses that talk about rooting and grounding, and then think about what they tell us about our Christian lives. What does it mean to be rooted and grounded? How do we get that way? These are word pictures. They're very, very illustrative if we just take time to meditate on them. So I thought it would be well for us to meditate on them. See what the Old Testament says about them. See what the Lord Jesus says about them, because the Lord Jesus himself uses both of these metaphors in talking about the Christian life. And Paul is here picking them up. He uses them another place too. If you just look ahead to Colossians 2:7, you'll see the same pair of metaphors in Colossians 2:7. In verse 6, he writes, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. I want you to be like well-rooted plants. I want you to be like buildings that are well-founded and built up. So we have to talk about farming, and we have to talk about building. We can be a farmer and try to get plants rooted, and you can be a builder and try to make buildings that will stand up for a long time. Let's start with rooted. Where do you get plants from? How do you get a new plant? That's one way. You got a seed, you put it in the ground, you water it, you put it in the sun, keep it warm, and up comes a little plant. That's one good way to get plants started. There is another way that you can get plants started. Do you know that you can cut a little piece off an existing plant, stick it in a jar of water, and it'll sprout roots? At least some plants will do that. Some do it easier than others. The house that we lived in Cambridge had a chain-link fence separating our backyard from the driveway of the house next to us. Cambridge is a big city. The house is a little close together. This chain-link fence didn't look so pretty. Well, in our backyard, we had a little hedge. Little hedge like this. And we decided it'd be nice if that hedge, we had a hedge like that between us and the driveway. So I went and cut little things like this, 3 inches tall, 6 inches, 3 to 6 inches of that hedge. Little branches. When I trimmed the hedge, I just kept the trimmings. And I stuck them in the ground along the chain link fence. So I just dug a hole in the ground, stuck the bottom of it in the ground. And then I kept them well watered. We went back to Cambridge several years ago, about 10 years after we had left. And all you could hardly see the chain link fence because it was a hedge this high, growing all along the chain link fence. Those little stems, the little twigs that I had cut off, stuck in the ground and watered, they had grown up and become a whole hedge. They had rooted. They had their own roots now. They didn't have roots when I stuck them in the ground. I just poked them in. But hedges are good at that. Grandma Nallon's the one who told me how to do that. She said, oh, my father used to make hedges this way. Maybe we could make a hedge. So, and he was right. You just stick them in the ground. You water them. And it'll make its own roots, and it'll become a very prosperous plant. They're growing there now, unless somebody's chopped them down. What would happen, though, if I just trimmed my hedge and took the cuttings and laid them out in the ground? What would happen to them? Would they be growing today? What would happen to them? They'd dry out. They'd blow away. Cuttings are different from seeds. Seeds you can keep for years and years and years until you plant them, and then they'll grow. The cutting, you've got to stick it in the ground and keep it watered. If you do that, it'll grow. If you don't, it'll dry up and not be good for anything. So Paul's looking at the Christians in Ephesus, and he's saying, you're like little trimmings off a bush. In fact, the Lord Jesus said this, didn't he? I am the vine, you're the branches. He said, you're like little trimmings off the bush. Do you have roots yet? Are you rooted? Are you like my hedge? This is an Old Testament picture. And you can see it in the Old Testament in a couple places. Psalm 80. The psalmist Asaph here is praying that God would have mercy on his people. Psalm 80, verse 8. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. You didn't bring seeds. You didn't bring grape seeds. You brought a vine. Israel was a nation. It wasn't just a seed. 2 million people. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparest room before it. So you cleared out any of the weeds that might get in the way. Those were the heathen nations, the Canaanites. And didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs unto the sea, and her branches unto the river. Now why then hast thou broken down her hedges, so that all they which pass by the way do pluck her? The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven, and behold, and visit this vine, and the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself. You brought this vine out of Egypt. You cleared all the heathen out of the way. You got the stones out of the field. You got rid of the weeds, and you stuck it in the ground, and it took root, and it spread throughout all the land. This is how people in the old times made plants grow. Couldn't write off the Burpee Seed Company. They took a slip of an existing plant, stuck it in the ground. Ezekiel 17 is another picture of this. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, put forth a riddle, and speak a parable unto the house of Israel, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, A great eagle with great wings, long-winged, full of feathers, which had divers colors, came unto Lebanon and took the highest branch of the cedar. He cropped off the top of his young twigs and carried it into a land of traffic. He set it in a city of merchants. He took also of the seed of the land and planted it in a fruitful field. He placed it by great waters and set it as a willow tree. Willows are really good at this. Cut a branch off a willow and stick it in the ground. They really like to make new trees this way. And it grew and became a spreading vine of low stature, whose branches turned toward him, and the roots thereof were under him. So it became a vine, and brought forth branches, and shut forth sprigs. There was also another great eagle with great wings and many feathers, and behold, this vine did bend her roots toward him, and shot forth her branches toward him, that he might plant it by the furrows of her plantation. It was planted in a good soil, that it might bring forth branches, and that it might bear fruit, that it might be a goodly vine. Say thou, Thus saith the Lord God, Shall it prosper? Shall he not pull up the roots thereof, and cut off the fruit thereof, that it wither? It shall wither in all the leaves of her spring, even without great power or many people to pluck it up by the roots thereof. Yea, behold, being planted, shall it prosper? Shall it not utterly wither when the east wind toucheth it? It shall wither in the furrows where it grew. And then he gives the explanation in the second half of the chapter. The first king who plucks off these branches from the top of the cedar tree is the king of Babylon, who's taken the Israelites from the land of Lebanon, from the land of the Levant, and taken them and planted them in Babylon. And they've begun to prosper there. They've begun to do well. But then Israel looks toward Egypt. That's the other eagle in verse 7. And they think, well, maybe we should go follow after Egypt. Maybe we don't want to serve Babylon. You may remember when we were studying Jeremiah that that was the beginning of the end for Israel. And they broke their oath to Babylon. Then the Babylonian king came and destroyed them. But the imagery that's used here is that God's people are like a sprig of a tree that can be planted and that can take root. Now, how do you make a slip grow? If you have one, you want to make it grow. If you've ever done it, one thing you have to do is you've got to put soil around it. And you've got to water it. You've got to keep it wet. And if you do this very much, and if you do it with certain plants, it helps to have a little rooting enzyme. You get a little bottle of something called Rootone, which stimulates the growth of the root buds on the plant. You dip the plant in the Rootone, you make it go. So it takes some care to make a little sprig grow. And it takes some care to make Christians grow. What corresponds to the soil? What corresponds to the water? How can we as Christians grow to become strong, healthy, independent trees? Now, you're a young Christian. You're like a little sprig. You've got to develop your own roots. How do we do that? Well, listen to how the Word of God describes the growth of spiritual roots. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 8. Let's go back to verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like a heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabit it. Has anybody here ever seen a heath in the desert? You ever seen a heath in the Paranax home? There's a heath out in our back porch. It's hanging up from around the roof. The tumbleweed. That's what he's talking about. In the desert, you've got these plants. They grow up and get to be about the size of a bush, about like this. It's that brown, scraggly thing hanging out in our back porch. And then the wind will come along, and because they're so fragile, it'll break them off right at the base. And they'll go rolling across the desert when the wind blows. If they come up against a rock outcrop or something, then they'll pile up. They don't even have this big pile of these little bushy twiggy things. That's a heath in the desert. Dry, never amounts to much. It's good to make campfire out of. It makes a real bright fire. Burns real fast. That's all you could do with it. If you trust in man, if you make flesh your arm, if you try to put your roots down in human resources, you're going to end up like a tumbleweed. You're going to dry up and blow away. But verse 7, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord. He's like a tree planted by the waters that spreadeth out her roots by the river. If you trust in the Lord, it's like having your roots watered, and they can strengthen and develop. And then even when it gets hot outside, and when the winds blow, and when the sun beats down, you've still got your roots sunk down, and you can prosper and bear fruit. You won't blow away like a tumbleweed. That was Jeremiah's assessment of what it takes to be rooted. Trust in the Lord. Don't trust in men. There's another aspect of it that's picked up from the very first psalm. But some of you might be able to quote them if you wanted to. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. What is the water here? What makes the godly man like a tree planted by the rivers of water? Meditating in the law of the Lord day and night. He shall be like a tree. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. The first thing we have to do is trust in the Lord. That's what Jeremiah said. Then we have to make sure that we have a steady flow of the Word of God through our minds. That's how we develop our spiritual roots. We're entering the new year. It's a good time for New Year's resolutions. Make a resolution to read some portion of God's Word every day. If you want some help, I can tell you the scheme that I use. There are lots of different schemes you can use. But you need to set apart some time every day when you and the Lord get together. That's what keeps your roots in the water and helps them to grow. If you don't do that, you could dry up and blow away like a tumbleweed. It's really that simple. We want to be well-rooted. The heavenly gardener needs us to trust in him. That's the soil. And he needs us to stay in his word. That's the water. got to be planted in the soil by trusting in him, not in men. And then the water is the word of God. Now, in the New Testament, our Lord picks up this imagery where, I've mentioned the vine and the branches, but there's another place that we studied a few years ago. Where does the Lord Jesus use this imagery of the need for plants to have good, strong roots in them? He wasn't talking about slips. He was talking about seeds. But he emphasized the needs for... No, well, that's when we talked about a minute ago. But I was thinking of you know, as usual, John has parallels to what's in the other Gospels. The other Gospels have the parable of the seeds. For example, Matthew 13, you know, he talks about the sower sowing the word of God. Verse 3, he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away like the tumbleweed. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them, but other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. So here's the first condition of being able to be strengthened by God's Spirit in our inner man and have Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith and in love. It is that we must be rooted. That is, we must be trusting in God and daily watered by his word, so that our roots are strong, they can hold us down when the wind comes, so that our leaf is green. You know something? If you have a well-watered plant and the sun beats down on it, what does it do? It grows like mad. What do the green leaves do? They turn that sunlight into sugar. They make sweet fruit. Ever had a Jaffa orange? You know what Jaffa is? Tel Aviv, just north of Tel Aviv in Israel. Jaffa oranges come from Israel. It's hot there. But boy, that's great for growing sweet fruit as long as your roots are in the water. You take the same hot sun and you put it on a plant that doesn't have water on its roots, and the plant will dry up and die. Now, the very same things that will kill a weak plant will make a strong plant produce lots of sweet fruit. So if you're a Christian, you've sprouted, you have new life, let's make those roots grow. Let's not trust in men, let's trust in the Lord, and let's make sure we keep lots of water on the roots so that they can grow big and strong. That we've been transplanted out of Satan's kingdom into the Lord's kingdom. Let's make sure that we're well-rooted. Now, the second picture that Paul uses back in Ephesians is that they're not only rooted, but they're also grounded. Now, grounded literally means founded. It's from the building trades. Our house is made of wood. But this isn't wood here. In fact, this was a plaster wall. But on the other side of this plaster wall, there are stones. And the stones actually go up to a couple feet above the ground. And the wood sits on top of it. And the reason the walls go down this far is to get it down below the frost line. If you just put a wooden house on the ground, after a few years, it'll start shifting and the wood will get rotten. And in fact, we had to redo our garage out here because the wood was sitting on the ground and a lot of it got rotted out. The house was about to fall down. We had that builder come in, prop it up, put in a new foundation underneath. The building has to have a good, solid foundation under it. People in the olden days knew the importance of this. When Mrs. Paranak and I were in Israel, we had a chance to tour underneath. If you stand facing the Western Wall and then turn to the left, you can go underneath the present city, along the continuation of the Western Wall. You're underground, you're in a tunnel. We saw some of the huge foundation stones there on which the Temple Mount rests.
Some of those stones are up to 39 feet long and 7 feet high. A single stone. You know how big that is? Well, how big is 7 feet? Well, I'll give you a clue. I'm 5'11". This is about 6. Seven feet is just about here. So that's how tall those stones are. How long is 39 feet? This room, from that wall, is 34 feet. In other words, each of those stones is the size of this room. One single stone, that big. When you've got stones that big piled together, it doesn't move very easily. That's a good, solid foundation. Where are you going to get a foundation like that? I don't think they took the stones from Texas to go to Israel. look at some pictures. Look at some pictures in the book of Isaiah with me. Isaiah chapter 8. As I said, Paul is borrowing here from images that run through the scriptures, and that's why it's important for us to see them in their context. Verse 5. The Lord spake also unto me again, saying, Forasmuch as this people refuseth the waters of Shiloh that grow softly. Shiloh is a spring in Jerusalem. And rejoice in Rezin and Remaliah's son. Rezin was the king of Syria. And Remaliah's son was the king of Israel, who had formed a coalition to war against Jerusalem. And this people are all excited about the fact that the northern kingdom and Syria are coming to attack them. Now behold, therefore behold, the Lord bringeth up upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria and all his glory. He shall come up over all his banks and go over all, come up over all his channels and go over all his banks. He shall pass through Judah. He shall overflow and go over. He shall reach even to the neck. And the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. If you want to picture the risk of not being rooted, you talk about drought. If you want to talk about the risk of not being well-founded or well-grounded, you talk about a flood. So a flood comes if a building is not on a solid foundation, it gets washed away. So he pictures the coming of the king of Assyria as the flood that's going to wash away Israel. Verse 11, For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, Say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy. They were all worried about this confederacy, this coalition between Syria and the northern kingdom. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense, to both the houses of Israel, for a gin, and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall, and be broken, and be snared, and be taken. Now here he mentions the fact that Assyria is coming like a flood to wash the nation away. He mentions that the people are all worried about this confederacy of the northern kingdom together with Syria. He doesn't mention the foundation here, but this is the background for a passage where he does mention the foundation. That's in chapter 28 of Isaiah, chapter 28. Beginning at verse 14. Wherefore hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Because you have said, We have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we in agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hill shall sweep away. The refuge of law is in the waters, shall overflow the hiding place, and your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then you shall be trodden down by it. So he's looking at the day when this flood is going to come, and he's going to say, you haven't taken refuge in me. You haven't built on me as your foundation. You're going to be swept away. Isaiah sees the Lord as the stone. He's going back to David. David in the Psalms frequently calls the Lord his rock. Well, one example, if you want more reference, is Psalm 18, verse 2. The Lord is my rock, and my fortress, and my deliverer. My God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, and the horn of my salvation, and my strong tower, my holy tower. And many other places, he refers to him that way. Isaiah, we got it from David. Where did David get it from? Anybody know? David got it from Moses. You know, Deuteronomy chapter 32, several times. The Lord is our rock, the rock of our salvation. And when we get to the New Testament, the Lord Jesus, after he finishes giving the Sermon on the Mount, he says, whoever heeds and follows these words of mine, referring to that sermon, shall be like a man who built his house where? On a rock. The rock is the Lord Jesus and his teaching to us. That's the rock. And if we want to be well-founded, we have to be on him. We have to be settled on him. He's the only foundation that we can build on. Nothing else will hold up when the floods come. If we don't build on him and on his teachings, it's like building on sand, then we'll be washed away when the winds come and the floods come. You know, if you just think about this picture of building with a good foundation, Christ is the foundation. Often in the scriptures we read about the need for us to edify one another. Edify means to build up. It's what you do on top of the foundation. So how are we to interact with each other? What is our job? It's putting that structure together that sits on the foundation. Now we've got a structure. Our foundation is the Lord, and as we build up one another, the most important thing we can do is see to it that we help one another be well attached to the foundation. The worst thing you can possibly do is to edify somebody in a way that takes them off the foundation. Put a wing on the house with no foundation under it. Put a shed in the backyard with no foundation under it. You're building, but it's not going to last. If you want to build me up, you're going to be a help to me. Make sure that what you do is dead centered above the foundation, which is Christ Jesus. See how important this is for guiding us in our interactions together. The whole concept of edification grows more of this and is dependent on it. So Paul is praying for the Ephesians. He is praying, first of all, that God will strengthen them. He's going to strengthen them by his Spirit in them, which is God's way of letting Christ dwell in their hearts by faith and love. And he is assuming that they have already been rooted and grounded. If you're not rooted and grounded, then the Spirit of God isn't going to have much of a heart to dwell in. Christ isn't going to be able to function in your hearts by faith and in love. We need to be grounded, resting firmly upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our only foundation. If we're not based on Him, we'll be washed away. We don't have the strength in ourselves. We can't stand among the troubles of life. But He is able to strengthen us. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And we have to be rooted, trusting in the Lord and daily feeding from His Word. And if you do those things throughout this coming year, your roots will be strong. You will prosper when the sun beats down on you. You will produce sweet fruit for the Lord's glory. It will be a strong, beautiful building against which Satan will not be able to make any attack stand. If you don't do those things, you'll never get victory in your Christian life. Now we thank God that He has given us the resources in His Word and in our fellowship together to be rooted and grounded. Let's pray for one another as Paul prays here for the Ephesians. That we would know how to help each other be well rooted and grounded in the things of Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for picturing to us so clearly and so plainly how important it is to have a good, solid foundation and to have roots that tap into your word. Lord, we pray that we would not lose sight of these simple truths as we go through our lives this year, but that we would rest upon you and upon you alone, that we would see the importance of being founded on Christ, and that you would give us the discipline, Lord, help us to be faithful in meditating in your word and in fellowship with you in prayer. We pray these things in our Lord Jesus' name with thanksgiving. I'd suggest we close by singing Psalm 1 from the Blue Book. It's the first song in the Blue Binder. Psalm number 1. We think of the benefits of having a root planted by the rivers of water of God's Word. Psalm 1 in the Blue Book.